We are in 1 Peter chapter 3. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we continue our series entitled A Living Hope. What we just sang has really been our theme song and our theme for this series in 1 Peter. Living hope, Jesus Christ, our living hope. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 8 in just a second. Let me ask you this, what is your definition of the good life? Like, what are the experiences that you would tag or maybe hashtag the good life or hashtag blessed? Maybe it's lake life or beach life, or maybe it's camping life or camper life. Maybe it's Disney life or football life or retirement life or college life or grandparent life, but that for you would be the good life. Well, I wanted you to consider a question. Can the exile life be the good life? Can we tag the exile life as blessed? Can we hashtag the exile life blessed? Well, remember, 1 Peter is written to spiritual exiles. So those who are elect, those who have been called to God through Jesus Christ by his grace, who are called out to God himself, but at the same time are exiles in the world, right? They're spiritual exiles. They realize that this world is not quite home to them. They're received by God, but rejected by the world. And if you've been tracking with us in 1 Peter, or you know something about this letter, you might look and say, this is not the good life, this is the hard life. Exile life is not the good life, it is a tough life. And Peter has been talking to a group that, although they're not experiencing like full-blown persecution, they are receiving pushback. They are being slandered. They have lost friendships. Some of their working relationships and family relationships are full of tension because they're following Christ. Some of them are even suffering for following Christ. The exile life seems to be so far like the hard life, but Peter's going to tell us in our passage today that the exile life can be the good and blessed life, but of course not in the sense of maybe comfort and ease and temporary happiness and health and wealth. But the exile life, the Christian life, even in this world, can be the truly good life, the truly blessed life, the type of goodness that only God can bring to a life. We can experience that here and now. The exile life can be the good life. And I do want to just emphasize right up front, can be. Because the type of goodness, the type of good life, the type of blessing that we're going to talk about this morning is not ours by default. We're going to find some conditional promises this morning. So just because you're in the room, even just because you're in Christ, which is a huge thing, Peter would say you don't get in on these particular blessings necessarily. These are some conditional promises that Peter is going to draw us into, call us into, to live the good and blessed life. So here, who here this morning would like to experience the good life, the blessed life? I would. Let's let Peter tell us how. Starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. So what kind of life is it that God blesses? What is the good life? Well, you want to live the good life? Peter says, first of all, if you want to live the good life, the truly good life, love one another. Love one another. You see that? He starts off, he says, finally, all of you. All of you. He's not closing the book when he says finally. He's not in conclusion to the letter, but summarizing and concluding this particular section, which if you remember, in this section, Peter has been instructing specific Christians in specific situations to live honorably or beautifully has been our word, to live beautifully even in the worst situations of life. So he's been talking specifically to citizens or subjects. He's been talking to servants. He's been talking to husbands. He's been talking to wives. And then he's going to grab all of us and just say, okay, finally, I'm going to sum it up. All of you. So all you kids this morning, all you students and young adults, single, married, young, not so young, retired, just getting started, all of you Christians, Peter has a word for us. He's talking to everyone. Now, this is a little interesting because so far, the emphasis of Peter's letter has been how we as believers interact with the world. But he's going to take a section here, and just this short little section here in verse 8 to tell us how we are to interact with each other. Right? So these instructions here in verse 8 are how believers, how spiritual exiles are to interact with each other. Why would Peter kind of call a time out here and speak to us about our relationships together? Well, I think maybe it's because pressures from without constrain relationships within. Does that make sense? Right? Pressures from the outside, the world, can tend to strain and stress relationships within the church. You know this, that sometimes you bring the pressures and the troubles from rush hour traffic home with you, right? Your spouse, your roommates, your children pick up on some of the pressures that you've experienced outside, out there. And these believers were enduring hardships from the outside, from government, from bosses, from masters, even pressures from unbelieving spouses, former friends. And if they're not on guard, I think Peter's saying, if you're not on guard, you're going to let those pressures strain or even fracture the relationships that should be so precious to you within the church. And I think also he might say this to the church because those type of pressurized situations can really tempt us to maybe isolate ourselves, to be inwardly focused, to exclude others. And tough times can really make us focus on ourselves. But we're going to see that's selfishness, and that's the opposite of what Peter is going to call the church to do here. You know, at times, friends, I have felt as we have been reading through, studying through 1 Peter, that 1 Peter has specifically addressed the church in 2020 and 2021. It's some of these things are just ripped from the headlines. And I think, could there be a more timely reminder for us, church? We've seen that the stresses and the pressures of the world constrain and even fracture the relationships within the church, right? The outside pressures from pandemics to politics to mandates to vaccinations, right? All those pressures, we've seen at times they can even put and turn believers, brothers and sisters, against one another. And so it would be to this that Peter would say, no, guard your relationships. And it might be in this situation that we'd be tempted to turn our focus inward on ourselves and on our family, to take care of our own, to kind of circle the wagons, to pull up the drawbridge. And Peter's going to say, no, don't turn inwardly focused. outward is where you want to be. The good life is found in loving one another. Look at what Peter says here. He gives us five charges here. First, he says, if you want to live the good life, be united. Have unity of mind is the word in the ESV. And the idea here is harmony. Live in harmony with one another. And the New Testament picks up this idea of believers living in harmony together. And what a beautiful picture it is, this idea that we would be in harmony. Some of our kids have taken piano lessons or are taking piano lessons. You know, there's that moment where they're learning and they're learning to play with one finger and you will hear them practicing and you say, oh, wow, I actually recognize that song. I think. And then they keep practicing, right? And they add not only just one note, but they begin to play chords. And you're like, wow, that's really cool. But then they add the left hand as well. And there's something about the harmony, the harmony of those chords that is beautiful, that's just pleasing, satisfying, right? And that's what the image that Peter is getting at here, that the church is different, right? We're all different notes, right? Different personalities, different backgrounds, ethnicities, cultural experiences, different giftings, different viewpoints, and friends, even on some things, some different convictions. And yet, Peter says, we can live in harmony with one another. How? Well, the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 15 says, we can live in harmony with one another when we're all in accord with Jesus Christ. Right? We have one thing, one person that unifies us, and it brings us all together, and it is Jesus Christ, and how beautiful it is when we, with all of our differences, strike harmony in our relationship. We have one mind because we have one mind in Jesus. You know, Emmanuel, I thought that this might be the difference between people walking in here and hearing the notes of the gospel just plucked out one at a time. And they come and they hear the gospel preached and they hear us singing about it. But it may really be our love for one another and our unity for one another that helps somebody feel the gospel, right? They hear it, but unbelievers and outsiders would come and say, oh, there's something about, I feel the gospel. What is it? Because I feel the love that these people have for one another and the unity that they have. Different though they are, there's a unity in Jesus. Not only do I hear the gospel, I see the gospel enacted, and I feel the gospel. There is something here that's happening among these people by the Spirit of God because of Jesus Christ. Be united. We'll go through some of the other ones more quickly. He says, be sympathetic. He uses this word sympathy. This is the ability to share the experiences of others, especially somebody's hurts, their griefs, their sufferings, their sorrows. You know, people who sympathize are people who are able to make somebody else's stuff their own. Right? They don't really know what's going on in your life. You get the sense that they feel what's going on in your life. Do you have anybody who interacts with you that way? They follow up on your concerns. They pray with you and you think, this person feels for me. Right? There's a tenderness here. We celebrate with those who celebrate. We weep with those, cry with those who cry. It says, be sympathetic, be tender-hearted. This is that great Greek word that means strong bowels, like good bowels. Like it's that ancient idea of saying that we care for one another so much that we just feel it. Where do you feel it? I don't know, like somewhere in your gut, like you feel for somebody. We might say, well, we have a tender spot for somebody in our hearts. That's what he's getting at. We have a soft spot for one another. We love one another. And you know, none of this will happen. We can't do any of this if we're not humble, He says, be humble. Be of a humble mind. And Peter and the rest of the New Testament emphasizes humility partly because it was no virtue, it was no gold star in this culture. It was actually considered a vice. It was considered a weakness. Nobody talked about humility as if it were something to be aspired to. It was a sign of weakness. You think about our culture. And we talk about a whole or a healthy person is one who loves themselves, knows themselves, is true to themselves above all else, above everyone else. That is what's lifted up. And Peter says, no. Like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each one of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus just changes the way we would view each other, not us first, but others first. If you're tracking along, I skipped over one, but not on accident. I did it on purpose, right? He says, love one another. Have brotherly love to one another. And this is really, we know that there's agape love. There's the love of God that is it's a chosen love you set your affections on. This has the idea of affections that are felt, a family relationship, a family love that we feel for one another. And I say this to the end because the way Peter makes his list, he seems to put this one at the pinnacle. We might list the most important one last, but Peter puts the most important one at the beginning. If you notice, this is pretty interesting. The first and the last virtues seem to go together, right? Unity of mind and a humble mind. And the second and the fourth correspond. Sympathy and a tender heart. Similar ideas. And then in his style, he would put brotherly love right at the center to draw attention to it. So this is like the bullseye, the pinnacle. The highest virtue in the Christian life is that we love one another. And Peter's going to say this later on in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's going to say, above all, keep on loving one another earnestly. The idea is don't get tired. Don't wear out. Persevere in love for one another, even when it gets tough. Just keep going on in love. Love one another. If you want to live the good life, live a life of love. And friends, we need this more than ever. Right? Exiles in the world, we need a refuge in the church. I hope you're experiencing that in your relationships with your brothers and sisters. I hope more and more as you go through this life and you realize you encounter the hardships of this life, maybe pushback, maybe the tensions that come from living a life for Christ or trying to stand up for Christ as you are pushed out of the world. I pray that you will cling to and move into relationships with each other. I hope you'll realize that the church is a refuge for us. And friends, we need this, but the world needs this, right? This is not only for our sake. It's not just that we would huddle up to the exclusion of the world. What does the world need to see? But true and genuine love. What did Jesus say would be the great apologetic, the great defense of Christianity to the world? How will people recognize you and say, that's a believer? Not necessarily because your garage is empty on a Sunday morning. You drive past everybody when they're getting ready to go to the lake. What does he say? By your love for one another, people will know. People need to see a spot of genuine love and forgiveness and sympathy and tenderness and compassion and unity. Friends, this is really what one many enemies in the first century to Christ. This is what caused an unbelieving world, enemies of the cross, to scratch their head. You can read about what some of the Roman emperors wrote about the Christians. They hated the Christians, but they couldn't deny. There is something about them. In the hardships, in the disease, in the persecution, they take care of their own. When everybody else is running out, the Christians are running in. And not only are they taking care of themselves, they are caring for ours better than we are. That's what the Roman emperors were saying about the Christians. The world needs to see this kind of love, this verse 8 kind of love. But church, let me encourage you that this kind of love doesn't happen automatically. I think we read verse 8 and we kind of think, well, you know, that's just kind of that's the thing that either a church has or it doesn't, you know? You've been to those churches that they have it, you've been to these churches that don't, or you're a community group. You know, there's small groups that have this going on and there's groups that don't. There's families that have this kind of love and there's those that don't. There's Christians that have this kind of love and there's those that don't. But understand, Peter calls us to this because this doesn't happen automatically. This is a command. Friends, if you see something in this list lacking at Emmanuel Church, let's walk into it. If you say, my community group, we're not quite there. Okay. We'll walk into it. If your family, you read something here, say, we're deficient in unity, we're deficient in sympathy. Okay, there's your call. Come, be more sympathetic. Be more compassionate. Be more tenderhearted. Confess it, repent of it, and move towards it in Jesus Christ. This doesn't happen by default, doesn't happen automatically, and it doesn't happen from a distance. We've learned over the last 18 months, there's some things you can do virtually, you can do remotely, and there's other things you cannot. Some things don't translate well to distance. And there's some things in the Christian life we can do from a distance, but brothers and sisters, verse 8 is a verse that requires us to move towards one another. That may be the application point for you here. It's just to take a step forward and move into some context where verse 8 could happen. You say, I have been pulling back from my brothers and sisters. I've been isolating myself. I need something like this. I need to move into these relationships where I can love others and allow them to love me. The good life is a life of love. Let's move on to verse 9. Verse 8, Peter tells us how to live with each other in the midst of hard times, how to live in the church. In verse 9, he's going to tell us how to live in the world. And specifically, he's going to tell us how to respond to our enemies. And we're going to say, what Peter's going to say to us here is, if you want to live the good life, first of all, love. If you want to live the good life, next, bless others. Love one another, verse 8, bless others in verse 9. Specifically, bless your enemies. Peter knows that whoever you are, finally, all of you, whoever you are, chances are, living in this world, you're going to catch some flack for living for Christ. There's going to be somebody who doesn't appreciate the fact that you live for Christ. You're going to suffer some in this life. And listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. His first command there is a negative, right? He says, don't retaliate. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to suffer some. So how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond when you're slandered and insulted? Peter here knows our natural response, right? So right off the bat, he says, hey, I know what your natural response is going to be. Your natural response is going to repay, to meet evil for evil, reviling with reviling. To retaliate. This is our natural reflex, to respond in kind. Right, again, we fall back to an easy illustration of this. This is why we have horns on our cars, right? Not for safety purposes. Who uses their horn for safety purposes? Right? It's we use our horn to send a message, right? Like, what are you doing? Someone cuts you off, you honk, If they honk at you, you honk back at them. Then you remember you have an Emmanuel magnet on the back of your car. And you try to turn it into a wave, you know, like a blessing, right? But we give back. We just naturally give back what's given to us. If we don't think about it, it's our natural response. But, you know, it gets down to where we really live, right? So our neighbor, we find out they've been complaining about us to other neighbors. We find out your classmate or your friend has been saying some nasty stuff about you. Coworker says something that paints you in a bad light. It's not true. Maybe your brother or sister, they yell at you. Your spouse uses an angry tone with you. Mom and dad use an angry tone with you. How do you respond? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Harsh word for harsh word? Peter says, no, don't retaliate. Christian, you must not meet evil with evil. You know, when you read this and you think, come on, Peter. You know, what am I supposed to do? Nothing? When I receive that kind of treatment, I'm to do nothing. Well, that's not what Peter says, right? He doesn't call us to do nothing. What does he call us to do? He says, you're not to respond like that, but you are to respond. Not to retaliation, but you are to bless. That word is to speak well of, to speak kindly to, even to invoke blessings on behalf of. We might think of to pray for that person. They hurl insults, you come back with blessings. They talk badly about you, they tear you down, you lift them up in prayer. That's what Peter is calling us to. And again, you say, do we have to? Or do we have to, Peter? Well, and then Peter reminds us. He says, yes, you do. He says, you were called to this. Do you see that? To this you were called at the end of verse 9. To live honorably and beautifully, even in response to the most unfair ill treatment. This isn't optional. This isn't for the believers who want some extra credit. This is just like the basic Christian response. You say, well, Peter, where are you getting this stuff? From the Lord Jesus himself, right? What did Jesus say? Luke 6, verse 27 and 28. Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Jesus might have said it more strongly than Peter. Jesus commanded it, and not only did Jesus command it, he walked it out. Haven't we already seen this in 1 Peter just a couple weeks ago? We saw that this was the example that Jesus set, and he calls us to follow in his example. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, for to this you have been called, same language, right? So what is it that we've been called to? To follow in Jesus' steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Peter says, you can't skirt this one. You can't rationalize this one, brother or sister. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to follow his command. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to follow his path of life. You have to walk into this. This is where the Lord Jesus has gone. Christian, follower of Jesus, if you want to walk his path as a disciple, you have to walk this path. Speak these words where we bless even when we're reviled. But I love this, and there's such goodness in this passage. That is hard. But what Peter says is not only does Christ command it, not only does God command that we respond this way, God holds out a blessing for all those who will respond this way. So what we find in this passage is a command. You've been called to this, but we also find that Peter gives us another incentive. He motivates. He not only mandates, but he motivates with the promise of blessing. How good is the Lord? If anybody can say, because I told you, if anybody gets the chance to say, because I said so, it's the Lord, right? He can say that. And at times he does say that. He doesn't give us all the reasons. But here, Peter says, not only does the Lord command it, he's so good that if you obey him here, he holds out the promise of a blessing for all those who will trust him in this hard area of returning good for evil. If you will trust him in this area, he promises to bless you. So the good life is a life of loving others, blessing others. But what we really find out is the good life, the truly good life, is the life that is blessed by God. God will bless us. So what are these blessings? Right, we should ask that. And Peter, interestingly, he pulls from Psalm 34, a psalm of David, in which David is celebrating God's deliverance from his enemies. So what are these blessings? Well, look at 10, 11, and 12. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, we're getting to it right here, the good life, the blessings. Peter says, hey, God is holding out a promise, a blessing for those who will trust him in this area and obey him. All right, so what are these blessings? What is this good life? What are we talking about here? He's going to say the blessings are the special attention, the careful attention and care of the Lord. That's what we see in verse 12. The good life, the good days, the folks who experience this, the believers who experience this are those who have the eyes of the Lord attentively fixed on them, who have the ear of the Lord attentive and responsive to their prayers. You know, as we read about the good life, I think we immediately think, well, obviously Peter is talking about not the good life here and now. The blessings that Peter is holding out for spiritual exiles is the heavenly life. The good life for the believer is the heavenly life. And that is true. Peter says the ultimate good life for the believers is not found in this life. It is the heavenly life. It is the heavenly inheritance. We will obtain full salvation, chapter 1, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We will receive our full reward, chapter 5, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there is a sense where the full realization of the blessed and good life is on the other side for the believer. But here's what I think is especially good and exciting is that I believe that Peter holds out, and God's word holds out, a promise of blessing in the here and now for spiritual exiles. He said, well, why would you say that? We'll look again at verse 12. These seem like things that we would hope to experience in this life. Right? Aren't these the kind of blessings that we would expect to hear or find it in this life and hope for? That the eyes of the Lord would be on us in a special way, and that the ears of the Lord would be turned towards our prayers? This isn't describing heavenly blessing. This is blessing for the here and now. The special care, the special attention of the Lord would be upon us. Again, Peter's not saying that if we keep our mouths from evil, our tongues from lies, if we keep from meeting evil with good, or evil with evil, we keep back from our lives from evil. He's not saying if you do all that, if you seek peace and pursue it, then you will live the easy life in the here and now. That's not what he's saying. That's pretty clear in this letter, right? There's going to be suffering. You can expect that there will be some hardships. But if we let Peter define the truly good life, we understand it's experienced by those who trust and obey God. The really good life is the one who knows and experiences the Lord's watchful eye and attentive ear. Again, not always ease and comfort and health and wealth, but always in the sense of God's presence. You can know the good life and the blessed life because those who will trust God and obey God in this particular area will experience the presence of God. That's Peter's point here. That's how the exile life can be the good life. Right? Isn't that what we look back at the exiles of old? You say, did Joseph live the good life? Well, not in one sense. Falsely accused, in prison, sold into slavery, forgotten about. But what's the refrain of Joseph's life? But the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him everywhere he was. Which good life would you rather live? The life of his brothers? Or the good life, the blessed life of Joseph? Think about Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Here's an exile for you. Daniel, persecuted, suffering for following the Lord. Meeting evil with quiet, confident obedience. But who would argue that Daniel did not experience the good life? Who would you rather be, Daniel in the lion's den or the king in the palace? Daniel lived the good life. Peter and John, Paul and Silas all suffered. But they knew the careful, attentive, watchful, protective eye of the Lord, the attentive, listening, responding ear of the Lord because they trusted God enough to obey him. This is the good life. Church, this is the good life. But these are conditional promises. Your salvation's not riding on this. But I think our full experience of the goodness and care of the Lord will be dependent upon if we walk in his way. Peter's saying, come experience more of the Lord. Some of you are going through tough times. You're being mistreated. You're suffering in this life as exiles. And Peter says, come and follow the Lord. Know the goodness, the full experience of the Lord. Don't take matters into your own hand. Don't respond in your flesh. There's something that seems rewarding about that, to take matters into your own hand, to handle the way according to your common sense and the world's way of doing things. That seems to offer relief and reward. And Peter says, no. Entrust yourself to the Lord and do good. And there you will find a blessing, a peace, a contentment, a satisfaction that comes from God.